Father God, thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet, and that when we are afraid, that we can know you're near. Guide and direct us as we look at this last word of Jesus as he hung on the cross. In his name I pray, amen. May God's grace be evident as we recognize that it is through grace we are saved by faith. And this not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. For you are his masterpiece, being created in Christ Jesus for good works. Bill Hybels, pastor of the Willow Creek Church in Chicago, tells the story of when he was in junior high, how his dad allowed him to take their 42-foot sailboat out onto Lake Michigan to enjoy the wind and the waves. His dad had one hard and fast rule. He was never to go out on the lake alone. And Bill enjoyed doing that. He would invite some of his junior high friend to accompany him. They would sail past the breakwater, hoist the sails, head out to the open water, and enjoy the afternoon. But Bill himself, from observing things, had one hard and fast rule that he never violated. The moment he saw a storm cloud forming, the moment the wind started to pick up a little too briskly, the moment the waves started to get a little too high, he would head for shore immediately. He admitted that his heart would pound and race because he knew that if he were out there and a storm should come up, his junior high friend wouldn't be much help. And he wasn't sure he could handle it by himself. And so every time the clouds came and the wind came up, he headed for shore. There were other times, however, when his dad would come home from work a little early and say, "Son, let's take the boat out," when he would almost wish for and pray for a storm to come up. Because, you see, his dad had been a sailor and sailed across the Atlantic Ocean himself. His dad had endured 5 days of sailing through a hurricane. He was a veteran sailor, and Bill was confident that he could handle anything that Lake Michigan could throw at him if his dad was there. You heard the scripture this morning. Father, into your hands I commit your spirit. Did you notice how it was said? The NIV says it was said with a loud voice. Other places said it was said with a shout. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We almost, as Adventists, shy away from this passage because we scratch our heads on what do we do with that word spirit. Let's set that aside for a moment. We'll come back to it. But I want you to notice it was said with a shout. I have been at the bedside of people who are dying. Not one has ever shouted as the moment got closer. Often because of their weakened state, they can't. And certainly Jesus was in a very weakened state as he finished his time on the cross with all he'd gone through. Usually it might be a whisper or a brief word or just a last breath. Jesus shouted, "Father, into your hands I commit your spirit." It was not a shout of defiant submission. Jesus was not a sore loser who had lost the battle. It was not a shout of indifferent acceptance. Certainly what he had done mattered to him greatly. It was not a shout of hopeless resignation. He'd come through a place in which there was no way out. He might as well give in. That was not what he was saying when he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." It was a shout of submissive trust. How do I know that? First of all, because he shouted it. He wanted everyone around to hear him. And second of all, because of what he shouted. It is a quote from Psalm chapter 31 in verse 5. If you want to open your pew Bibles, it would be page 461, or you can use your own Bible. We'll be looking at some verses there from Psalm 31. Now, there's something special about this psalm. This was not a psalm that the rabbis used at a funeral. This was not a psalm like Psalm 23 that is really about life, but we only use it at funerals, unfortunately. This was not a psalm that people used as the rabbis used when they went to visit the sick. This was a psalm that was said almost every evening by most Jewish families in their evening meditations. This was the "Now I lay me down to sleep" that a mother taught their Jewish child before they went to bed, the entire psalm. Time will not permit me to read all of it, but I want you to notice a few verses. Let's read again Psalm 31, verses 1 through 5. Notice he's dying and about to die, and this is the psalm he's quoting from. "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Never let me be put to shame." He just suffered all kinds of shame. "In your righteousness, deliver me." He's about to die, and he's expecting deliverance. "Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge." And here's the phrase: "Into your hand I commit my spirit." And everyone there would know the next line. Everyone there would know exactly what was to be said next. "You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." Wow. He's about to breathe his last. He says the one phrase he can get out: "Into your hands I commit your spirit, for you have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." How could he say that at a time like this? He'd just gone through the experience of the blackened sun and the loss he felt of his father's favor and countenance, and he's cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" And now, he is once again beginning to feel, I believe, the restoration of his relationship with his father, because the sense of the abandonment is gone. He's beginning to feel that. I want you to notice what it says in verse 7 to 8. "I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love. Because you have seen my afflictions, you have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place." Other translations say, "You set my feet in an open space." Others say, "In a spacious room." It really means, "You have set my feet in a place of freedom." He's on a cross. "You set my feet in a place of freedom." Verses 13 to 14. "I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand." And finally, verses 21 to 23. "Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, 'I am cut off from your sight. My God, why have you forsaken me?' But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." He was saying not just, "Okay, God, take me, I'm ready to go." He was saying to all those who heard that little one line from one verse in the entire psalm, he was saying, "Don't be discouraged, don't be despondent. God has redeemed me, God has rescued me, he has accepted what I have done in your behalf, and he will not fail. He will not fail. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait in the Lord." Now, some may be wondering, well, how can you know for sure that Jesus wasn't still feeling forsaken by God? I think there's two ways of knowing that. Two ways. One is that he shouted it out, as I've already alluded to. But the second was that he shouted about a restored relationship. The interesting thing is Psalm 31 never mentions the word Father. It does say, "My God," never mentions the word Father. What's interesting is that Jesus says, "My Father," here. Earlier he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here he calls out to his father because he knows his father is there by faith. It's interesting in that in John 14 through 16, I'm sorry, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus refers to God as his father 17 times in the Sermon on the Mount. In John 14 to 16, he refers to his father 45 times. He refers to God as his father. In John 17, six more times in his high priestly prayer. He, I believe, is now on the other side of the darkness. The darkness is gone, both darkness of the day and darkness of his soul. Ellen White says as much in Desire of Ages, page 756. By faith he rested in him whom it had ever been his joy to obey. And as in submission he committed himself to God, the sense of the loss of his father's favor was withdrawn. By faith, Christ was victor. He was back in relationship with God. It was a shout of absolute trust. Father, into your hands. Into your hands, Father. Not the hands of the men who think they hold me. Not the hands of the men who think that they have in charge of my life. Not the hands of men who want to do me harm. Into your hands, the one who loves me and cares for me. You're the one I'm trusting. Time does not permit me to look at all kinds of scriptures that are available, but it's an interesting study when you look at what God's hands mean in the scriptures. First of all, God's hands are a symbol of his power and authority. He rescued them from Egypt by the power of his hand. Another use of God's hands in scripture is that God guides and directs us by his hands. A theme which is either an alternate that is often looked at is God's hands will either destroy, brings us to destruction, or he delivers from destruction or from evil or from temptation, or he disciplines, the same hand, depending on our response. God's hand is there for protection. His hand is there for love and caring. He embraces us. And above all, his hand is there for blessing. Father, into your hands, the hands of power and authority, the hands of guidance and direction, the hands of destruction, deliverance, and discipline, the hands of protection, the hands of love and caring, into your hands of blessing, I commit my spirit. It is the shout of absolute trust. Jesus is dying as he lived with absolute trust in his heavenly Father. But it is also the shout of wholehearted surrender. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. Into your hands, I surrender. Into your hands, I release. Into your hands, I yield your spirit. Most Christians believe that that means that there was a part of Jesus that went to heaven. But Jesus said on Sunday morning to Mary, he says, I've not yet ascended to my Father. That word spirit can mean a number of things. It can mean breath. And interesting, in the scripture we read this morning, it says, he said this and then breathed his last. But there's another meaning for spirit. The Strong's Concordance in Hebrew and Greek dictionary says that the word spirit can be figurative of life itself. It is life and the rational thought processes that would include the expression and the functions, how we live life. And when you look at the context of what Jesus said in the context of the psalm in which he was quoting from, it is not talking about a spirit within. What the psalmist was talking about is, as I'm facing my enemies who want me to die, as I'm facing those around me, Father, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you with my mind and my thoughts and my reactions and my attitudes. Into your hands, as I live my life, I want to trust my very life to you so that I can be the person you call me to. I can do the work you've called me to do. I can trust you whether I live or whether I die. This last word from the cross, into your hands I commit my spirit, was Jesus' way of showing us the example that we will only die as we have lived. That if we live lives of surrender and trust, we will die in surrender and trust. That we might live again in his presence. forever. Henry Nouwen tells the story of an encounter he had with the flying rodels, who are trapeze artists. He was talking about their craft and what they do and how they did it, and was amazed by it. And they told Henry Nouwen that there's a special relationship on the trapeze between the flyer and the catcher. The flyer is the one who swings back and forth and then releases at the right moment, and the catcher is the one, when the flyer gets at the right spot, grabs hold of their arms. And these trapeze artists told Henry Nouwen that as the flyer swings high above the crowd in the trapeze, the moment comes when he must let go. He arcs high into the air. His job is to remain as still as possible and wait for the strong hands of the catcher to pluck him from the air. One of the rodelas told Nouwen, the flyer must never try to catch the catcher. The flyer must wait in absolute trust. The catcher will catch him, but he must wait to be caught. God says, I will provide salvation. Let go of those things that are keeping you from me, and let me catch you in my hands that will protect you and love you and bless you today, tomorrow, and forever. We will be taking